I went to St. Aloysius Military Academy, another story I won't get into, but every Sunday morning we had a bowl of popcorn, so it's not so strange. Well, yeah, actually it was strange. But all right, we're going to get on with this. The Bible According to Hollywood. You know, I want to talk about movies this morning, and particularly biblical movies. Now, why would that be an important subject for Bible-believing Christians today? Well, primarily because there's a flood of feature films and TV programs that are directed specifically at a Christian audience, and there are some issues involved in which many Christians seem to lack awareness or discernment. So what I want to do this morning is to give you some information that's going to help you, I hope, formulate a biblical apologetic, a defense of the faith for evaluating so-called biblical movies, for yourself as well as for ministering to others who may be attracted to the medium. But just as yesterday in my talk, we need to talk about the Bible and what you think about the Bible. I hope you realize that it's God's direct communication to mankind, that it is a miraculous book, that it's the only way anyone can know the truth about God. Now, we're talking about the written word of God primarily. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. As I said, I'll put these addresses here, and sometimes I'll read the verses, but so you can write them down. You don't have to ask who's sitting next to you. Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. In other words, mankind can never know God personally or in detail if God did not reveal himself to mankind through his word. Did you ever wonder why God didn't give Moses a picture book on Mount Sinai, but he gave him instructions in written form? Think about that for a second. You see, writing has to do with hermeneutics, that is, the interpretation of the Bible and the objective nature of written words, which visual imagery can never come close to in terms of accurate communication. Yet there's a tsunami of biblical and doctrinally based films coming from Hollywood. And should the Lord tarry, we are all going to have to deal with them. There's little doubt that Hollywood has been attracted to the Bible more than ever, thanks in large part to, and this was 10 years ago, the financial success of Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. And then we had the History Channel's of late 10-hour miniseries last year that was titled The Bible and did nothing to dampen the enthusiasm from Hollywood because it broke viewer records, making it, quote, the most watched cable entertainment telecast of the year, end of quote. It played to more than 13 million viewers. Now, many Christians might conclude that in much of the interest of secular entertainment companies is reason to rejoice. Of course, that would prove to be a hasty conclusion, especially for those who call themselves biblical Christians. You know, I like to when people say, well, you know, so what's your deal? You know, I talk about the Marine Corps and I say, well, I'm a biblical Christian. Biblical Christian. We have to use that. You're going to use a title. That's the one you need to use. Because, you know, as David can tell you, many Jews, when they think of Christianity, they're thinking about Roman Catholicism and all that they had to suffer through, you know, through that form of Christianity. So anyway, we're biblical Christians. 2 Peter 1:21. See, biblical Christians, for the most part, believe that Peter's words were inspired by the Holy Spirit when he wrote, "For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Interesting, Luke 4:4 and Matthew 4:4. You see, biblical Christians believe that all the words are without error, as they were given to and written down by the writers of Scripture. As we see here, both Matthew and Luke proclaim that men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. I think Warren, well, he referred to this, but let me, and I mentioned it yesterday in my talk, but see here, Paul commended the Thessalonians for receiving the word of God, which they were taught, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. John 17:17. Remember, Jesus prayed to the Father for that his disciples, we are his disciples, sanctify them, set them apart. We're set apart by God's truth. Thy word is truth. That's what we're talking about. That's what this conference is all about. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. You see, Luke writes to his friend Theophilus that he had, quote, perfect understanding in all that he wrote, and that Theophilus could receive them with confidence, that thou mightest know the certainty. Dave used to love that because he was a CPA, certainty. You know, when he did somebody's books, there was a certainty when he put his name on it. Certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. You see, the point of all those verses, and many more, is that they are a support for a biblical Christian who believes in the supernatural accuracy of the Scriptures. Now, for those who aren't sure, let's reason together. You see, there are three possibilities regarding these sources of information found in the Bible. Number one, as I mentioned, the words came directly from God. Or, number two, they came from men, that is, the words are based on man's speculations, opinions, and guesses about God. And as you're going to see, his creative imagination, which we'll see in these so-called biblical movies. But then there's option number three, which is the words of the Bible are a mixture of one and two. Biblical accuracy would suffer greatly under the possibilities of two and three. Yet not under one, the belief that the Scriptures came directly from God. God's claimed attributes of omnipotence and omniscience support his ability to produce such a book that is without error, that is, if the claim is true. And we believe that the claims of God in the Scriptures are indeed true, and that they are supported by the amazing details, detailed prophecies that constitute nearly 30% of the Bible. I'm going to talk about that in my session this evening. See, if the Bible is of any value to mankind whatsoever, it must be accurate. So here's a question. How does a biblical movie satisfy the necessity of biblical accuracy? It doesn't, and it can't. And the reasons are many. A movie takes what God has directly communicated in the Scripture and makes the visual translation of what he said dependent upon what is in the minds and the craft of men. The making of theatrical movies is a very complex an expensive collaborative process that involves creative input from numerous personnel, writers, a director, cameraman, art director, producer, production supervisor, and I could go on and on. And it has as its primary goal, and you have to understand this, the primary goal is the entertainment of audiences that will ultimately translate into a box office success. That is what it's all about. You see, decisions are often made on the basis of production costs, location problems, actors' egos, the director's and the writer's ideas, producers, whims, studio mentality, the pressure from studios, weather, and I could go on and on. Rarely, if ever, would the truth of the content of what's being presented be an issue of concern. That's why it's known as Tinseltown, okay? Meaning insubstantial glitter. What does that tell you about the accuracy in regard to bringing the Bible, the Word of God, to the silver screen? Every movie must begin with a screenplay, which involves scene descriptions, actor descriptions, directions, dialogue, and the way the scenes are to go together. I was a Hollywood screenwriter. After college, I went out to Hollywood and worked in the movie industry for over a decade, first in publicity and advertising at the 20th Century Fox Studios, then afterwards as a screenwriter. Now, prior to becoming a believer, that is, one of my main objectives in writing movie scripts was to manipulate the emotions of the audience. Make them laugh, make them shed tears, make them love the good guys, hate the bad guys, have them on the edge of their seats, whip their emotions around, and so forth. Those are just some of the aspects of movies that make them an entertaining experience, which is, as I said, the primary goal of feature films. Are those legitimate things when it comes to translating the Bible accurately? A biblical movie, as I said, must begin with a screenplay, which cannot be restricted to what's in the Bible. Why is that? Well, screenplays need dialogue between characters in order to further the story, which is in limited supply in Scripture. Hence, the screenwriter, whether he's a believer or not, has to supply the dialogue to maintain story continuity, the plot, the ongoing drama, which means that he must add to the Scriptures that which is not there, which is non-existent. Adding to the Scriptures is forbidden by God's Word. Deuteronomy 12:32. What thing soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Proverbs 36. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Now, if you're struggling with that, look, it's God's word, not man's word. We do not add to it, we do not subtract from it. If you've got questions about this, we can talk about it in the Q&A or later. Well, you see, the nature of visual media is subjective and experiential. Rarely, if ever, does it demonstrate objective truth. Now, one of the major problems for biblical movies is that the Bible cannot be translated visually without removing it from its objective nature. As I mentioned before, Moses did not receive a picture book on Mount Sinai. God communicated to him in words that were written down. Therefore, the communication can be understood objectively. You see, the medium of written words has that quality. Visual imagery does not. Moses was receiving the words from God, but what were the Israelites doing down below? They were into visual imagery, weren't they? Call it the golden calf. Well, the interpretation of pictures, on the other hand, lacks that objectivity, and nearly always involves a subjective evaluation. Now, for example, suppose a handful of people were in an art gallery and they were looking at, again, at artwork, and they're giving their impressions and their feelings about the painting. No doubt, each one would have a different opinion. None of the differences would be right or wrong because it's their feelings, you know. How are you going to object to that? A person feels a certain way? Okay, you know, what are you going to say about it? May not agree with you, but that's their deal. But next to this painting, there's a sign with the words, "When the fire alarm sounds, walk immediately to the nearest exit." Now, let's say the fire alarm goes off. You think these people are standing around saying, "Oh, I don't know. How did you feel about that sound? Well, I think it was off key here, and it was..." No. They're heading right for the exit because they took the objective information on that sign and followed it, each one of them. Well, suppose the same people were discussing what they believe the artist was communicating through his painting. I was an associate director of the art gallery at Ohio State University, and I used to talk to artists about what they painted. Forget it. I mean, it was like, it was, Well, I can't go into that, but talk about subjective nonsense. Incredible. But I love their art. I mean, it's good stuff. Anyway, you see, their replies, again, trying to figure out what the artist had in mind would involve an interpretation that would be very subjective and mostly guesswork about the feelings of the individual. So a biblical movie, again, is primarily a visual presentation. So its making and its interpretation would be largely subjective. It can never be as accurate as written words, just to deal with that aspect of the medium. There are many other problems regarding the lack of accuracy in the making of a movie, but as an overview, I want you to consider this made-up scenario. Let's say my wife, Peg of my heart, I take her to a screening of a Hollywood movie that I produced and directed of her life. You see, I've had an intimate relationship with her for 46 years of marriage. In other words, I know her really well. So what I want to do is share her qualities with the world through a motion picture. I have an Academy Award-winning screenwriter do the script. I have a beautiful actress, gifted actress, to play her. We spare no expense in creating the authentic production where the scenes from her life took place. And I have the scriptwriter feature the most noble aspects of her life story. Sounds pretty good, huh? Well, after viewing the movie, she turns to me and says, matter of factly, Tom, it's a flattering film, but that's not me. I don't look like that. I don't talk like that. I don't think like that. Some of the scenes never happen that way. Most of the characters in the movie, I could only guess at who they were supposed to be in my life. And besides all that, honey, it's just not me. Are you getting this? You see, obviously, in my enthusiasm to share the love of my life with others via the medium of film, I would have mistakenly given them a view of her that was neither accurate nor true. Well, hey, no big deal. It's only a movie, just the popular form of entertainment, even if the claim is that based upon a true story. Folks, that's a euphemism for no worries, just leave the details up to us. Suppose that Jesus was sitting beside me in a theater as we watched a marathon of biblical movies that featured actors attempting to portray him. Would he consider these to be merely a form of entertainment, just a dramatization of his earthly life? Would he be thrilled by the ones who seemed to be most accurate? No. I wonder if his response might include the word blasphemy. You see, I think it was Warren that mentioned Noah Webster. Anybody got any copies of the Noah Webster Dictionary, 1828? If you want to know the definition of words, and if you don't have it, you can go online and get it, okay? Well, why am I saying that? Because Noah Webster, again, a man who knew the Bible well, he writes this about blasphemy, quote, "An injury offered to God by denying that which is due and belonging to him, or attributing to him that which is not agreeable to his nature." See, blasphemy is not just curse words on the golf course, okay? It's misapplying things to God that are not true to his nature and his character. You see, that would cover every attempt by men to portray the God-man Jesus. The result can only be a false Christ. And Jesus warned that a proliferation of such would characterize the days prior to his return. Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." This point may be the most serious error of movies that attempt to portray Jesus. Those who have played the character of Jesus in biblical movies from the last century have all portrayed false Christs. Many spoke the words that Jesus never spoke at all, and all misrepresented the character of Jesus in biblical movies from the last century on. Well, to give you an example, in a made-for-TV movie, as one example, Judas questions the character Jesus regarding his actions in clearing the money changers out of the temple. And this TV character, Jesus, replied, "Yeah, I know, that's one where I really blew it." Although all representations of Jesus are erroneous, this is a blatantly false misrepresentation of the perfect, sinless God-man. Yet tragically, along with all the other false representations of Jesus, they are the only representations, and you've got to understand this, and this is, if you're in grief, say, "Oh, I don't bother with that, I don't go see those things." Listen to this. They may be the only representations that millions upon millions of viewers around the world may ever see or hear about the one who came to save them from their sins. That's a huge part of the problem here. Well, Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, who is the image of the invisible God and the one in which dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, is not someone who can be portrayed, counterfeited would be a better word, by a fallen, finite being, Christian or otherwise. Any such attempt will result in another Jesus, a false Christ. According to the Bible, all Christians who have been truly born again have a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And that relationship has or should have developed and matured by one's getting to know him through his word, through prayer, and through obedience to his teachings. I've known Jesus personally for nearly 4 decades by God's grace, and my relationship with him continues to grow. Now, how could that relationship be strengthened by my watching someone who is obviously not Jesus, but who's attempting through his acting to reflect the divine attributes of the Son of God? It can't happen. Not only is it impossible, it's a terrible offense to the one who loves us more than we will ever be able to fully comprehend. Not now and perhaps for all eternity. Now here's another example that I hope will show you just how wrong any attempt would be to depict Jesus visually, whom Scripture tells us is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, and whom every believer is to love with all one's heart and soul, and mind, and strength. You know, I keep thinking about examples related to my wife, Peg in my heart. Well, because the love relationship I have with her is the closest thing that I can think of, at least in some respects, that reflects the love that I am to have for Jesus. Let's say that I come home from work, and I'm in our bedroom, and I take my wallet out of my pocket, and I put it on the dresser, but I accidentally knock it to the floor. Now, before I can turn to pick it up, my wife comes in, and she picks it up, and it opens to some photographs. And she notices that there's a picture in there that disturbs her. So she turns to me and she says, "Tom, what's this picture doing in your wallet?" I said, it's actress Angelina Jolie. Quite upset. She says, she knows who it is. "What is that picture doing in my wallet?" Well, I say to her, "Honey, I have that picture there because Angelina reminds me of you." You know, I don't have to tell you how hurtful such a scenario would be for my bride of 46 years. I hope you're following the analogy here. You see, might not there be similar feelings on the part of Jesus? Could we unwittingly provoke him to a righteous jealousy? This is the one who went to the cross for us. The Bible doesn't describe Jesus for us in any detail. God knows that his image in our minds could become the basis for idolatry, which the Scriptures condemn, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New. We have Exodus 24 and 5. But Acts 17:29 says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. Remember what the God gave them, the serpent, on bronze serpent on the pole, right? That was from God. What happened during Hezekiah's time? They turned it into an idol, even though it came from God, and it had to be destroyed. Well, even with no biblical basis and in light of its condemnation, false images of Jesus abound, from Eastern and Russian Orthodox icons to classic Catholic works of art, which I grew up with, latter-day evangelical drawings and paintings. I mean, I could take you to evangelical churches and show you icons on the wall where some of the congregants were told the pastor and the church that God inspired them to make this painting and so on. Well, you see, scriptural censoring aside, of what possible value would there be in a misrepresentation of Jesus, especially for those who claim to know him personally? Furthermore, it's a misrepresentation involving a powerful seduction. You see, again, I'm telling you this as a professional screenwriter, which I was for more than, 12, 13 years. A movie is first and foremost an assemblage of images. When a person exits the theater after watching a powerful movie, I can almost guarantee you that he or she will leave with the images in her mind or his mind. One email that ended up in my house when The Passion of the Christ came out, this lady was sending it around to everybody. After seeing The Passion of Christ, she writes, "That's my Jesus. I came out of the theater last evening, my eyes giving me away, just wanting someone to ask me so I could answer, that's my Jesus. I'm willing to claim him. Go, fall in love with Jesus. Adore him. Worship him. Don't be afraid to love him. Look at him. Isn't he amazing? Isn't he full of awe? Come kiss his feet with me as Mary did." I don't remember that in Scripture, but come. Now, who's she talking about here? She's talking about James Caviezel, the man who played Jesus in The Passion of the Christ. Well, the answer is tragically obvious. I've got a book out there after that movie came out, because Mel Gibson was a Roman Catholic. I was a Roman Catholic. He was a Latin Mass Catholic. I was a pre-Vatican II Mass Catholic, plus, screenwriter. He was a screenwriter and an Academy Award director. So that's what I was compelled to write this book, because I saw the church getting into this big time. You see, even in the book, Billy Graham, for example, I think I quote him in there, he attests after seeing the movie to the lasting effect of the powerful images that he saw. I'm quoting him. "Every time I preach or speak about the cross, the things I saw on the screen will be on my heart and mind." Dave Hunt, when we saw this movie together, he came out in tears, crying out to God out loud outside the theater, "Lord, take those from me." Well, sometimes even showing you guys some of these things, but they're all over, I'm a little reluctant, but you have to understand what's going on. You have to understand what is infecting not only the church, but the world at large. And here's part of the issue. I spoke at a conference about a year after The Passion of the Christ came out, and this was the Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference in Vladimir, Russia, which is about 200 kilometers east of Moscow. And I love these young people. I'm sitting there. They spoke English, probably better than me. But it came up. I didn't bring it up. They were talking about The Passion of the Christ because it just came out. They got to see it, and they were really, really loving that film. So I figured, and I love young people. As I mentioned, I have five children in their 20s and 30s, and I watch my P's and Q's and how I minister and how I talk to them. So I didn't want to preach to them. I didn't want to, jump on them. So the Lord gave me an idea. And what I did was I said, guys, I saw that movie. And actually, I wrote a little book about it. Could I just do this with you? Could I give you a little quiz about it? I said, I've seen it a number of times. I'm going to describe 8 scenes from the movie, and I want you to tell me which scenes are just from the movie and not in the Bible, which scenes are from the Bible. well, they put their heads together and they talked it over and so on, and they came up with this, that there were three that were not in the Bible, but the other five were. No, none of them were. You see, Mel Gibson, in order to put this together, he had to put a lot of his information in that film from a mystical nun's book. It was called The Dolorous Passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. This woman, this nun, she thought that Jesus had appeared to her, took her back to the time, and then she was able to write this down in her book. Well, Mel needed that because he couldn't find enough information in the Bible to create his movie. Now, here's just a handful of highly visible shepherds who have been singing the praises of the Son of God and those other things, other movies from Roma Downey and Mark Burnett, which we're going to get to. Here's some of the names. Rick Warren, Luis Palau, Max Lucado, Francis Chan, Pat Robertson, Andy Stanley, Joel Osteen, T.D. Jakes, Sam Rodriguez, Jeff Tunnicliffe, Leif Anderson, Ro-Chang So, Erwin McManus, Jim Bob Park, Bill Hybels, James O. Davis, Nikki Gumbel, Craig Groeschel, Miles McPherson, you're going to see him in a bit, Jimmy Mulato, and Jim Daly of Focus on the Family, along with numerous Catholic bishops and a cardinal. See, evidently, these leaders had no problems with the distortion of the Word of God in scene after scene presented in the Son of God. Here are some.
I am coming soon.
What are you doing?
Going fishing.
I'm telling you, there's no fish out there.
How did this happen?
Come with me.
What are we going to do?
Change the world.
Can you give me chapter and verse for that line?
What? Pray to him, and he will listen.
5,000 came to see him. 5,000.
If you hunger for righteousness, you will be filled.
I want you to consider the words of Jesus in John 2:24 based on what you just saw. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. And in John 6:15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. You see, you turn it over to Hollywood, they're going to supply dialogue for the Jesus character. Well, how about this? Now, I shouldn't even have to point this out to you, but you probably weren't aware that raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus entered the tomb and kissed him on the forehead.
Blasphemy.
He has employed demons to heal.
Tell us,
are you the Son of God? I am.
Blasphemer!
You see, the movie is indeed blasphemy. It gives a false picture of the biblical Jesus. It has also further seduced the church into literally buying into the Bible according to Hollywood. Nearly every scene in the film featured conversations that the screenwriters made up, along with numerous contrived monologues by the movie character Jesus. Now, how could any believer condone putting words into the mouth of biblical characters and especially into the mouth of one's Lord and Savior? Yet that must take place in order to make a cinematic dramatization of the Bible. Neither the words of Scripture nor the descriptions found within its pages suffice. Therefore, every scene has to be fabricated from the creative, albeit fallen, minds of men. Okay, now, here's a quiz for you. I mentioned I had a quiz for the young people in Russia. But first, before we get to that, I want to show you a couple of scenes. So this will put it in context.
No. What did he say?
He's going to destroy the world.
Man corrupted this world and filled it with violence. So we must be destroyed.
Them!
What do you want?
Did you really think you could protect yourself from me in that?
It's not protection from you.
I have men at my back, and you stand alone and defy me.
I'm not alone.
Slaves are coming too.
Take the ark!
Now, what happens when the multi-millions who might be motivated to read the Bible because of the Hollywood drama, the effects, the dialogue, the compelling music, you can't do it any better than Hollywood. And I'm even stunned today, when I was in Hollywood, what computer-generated, what they can put on the screen. Anyway, but what happens when people see these kinds of things and then they go to the Bible and it's not in the book version? See, some young people who have seen the Hollywood epic here might be bummed by not finding in the pages of Scripture the good demon transformer rock monsters that helped Noah build the ark. As ridiculous as the movie was, nevertheless, I want you to consider, and here comes the quiz, these two perspectives. What you're going to do is hear from Rick Warren, and then from Russell Crowe, who starred as Noah. And I want you to listen to what they have to say, and then you tell me who you think is correct.
Leaders like Saddleback Church founding pastor Rick Warren, whom we spoke with exclusively, took offense at Aronofsky's recent comments about the film.
What I know is what the director said. He said, this is the most unbiblical, biblical film ever made. Then I say, why choose a Bible story? If you're going to choose a Bible story, why not stick with the Bible story? There's plenty of good fiction stories you can use. Why choose a Bible story? I don't have the permission to take artistic license with what God says.
In what way is Darren's interpretation of this story different from the one found in Scripture?
Well, you know, that's an interpretive thing, you know. You're making a rash assumption there that I would think that there's something different, which I'm not necessarily sure that it is so vastly different at all. I mean, it's just an interpretation. There's very few lines in the Bible, very few specific lines, you know, that tell the story. So if you're going to make that tale into a narrative for a feature film, you've got to fill in some of those gaps.
If you are going to make a theatrical feature film, you have to fill in some of those, just to underscore that last part. Okay, so how many think that Rick has it right? How many think Russell Crowe has it right? Well, without you raising your hands and all that, they are both correct, but one of them is a hypocrite, which you will see. You see, think about the clips that you just viewed in The Son of God, right? Was there any artistic license taken, such as, to remind you, the character of Jesus in the tomb of Lazarus, kissing him on the forehead? Every frame of that film involved artistic license. Let me tell you that as a professional. Either Warren doesn't understand that, or he's being hypocritical at least. Can you pull the sound up on this, Jason?
These are two guys who are doing innovative things with this movie. Let's start with you, Miles. Go ahead and you start first.
How's everybody doing? We are renting
Rock Church.
Amen. We are renting in San Diego.